for the sake of time, we're going to go ahead and get going right here at 1:30. And that's partially because on a normal workshop during the course of this weekend, we have a 30-minute small group prayer time that follows, and we kind of use that as more the workshop time. So I'm going to try to decrease this actual talk by about 15 minutes so as to give us a few minutes at the end to actually process what we're learning. With that being said, let's go and pray, and from there we're going to dive into the topic. Father in heaven, we do ask that you would greatly bless our time together. We ask, Father, that you would have your way, that you would communicate to us your heart, your thoughts, on this all-important topic that pertains to our everyday and actually every moment life. Father, I ask, if I say anything that's not from you, you would in your mercy wipe it from our minds. If it is from you, however, put it so heavily on our hearts that we would be irreversibly changed for the sake of your glory. And we ask that Jesus Christ would get all of the glory as we leave this room in a few minutes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right away, as you pull your pen and paper out, I want you to notice what the topic's title is. And it's actually a bit different than what's labeled in the book. The topic that I would like to call it is Finding God's Will for Your Life. So write that out. It is important you write it out because I'm going to then do something else to it. Finding God's Will for Your Life. And then I want you to take your pen and I want you to cross out for your life. So finding God's will for your life, then cross out for your life. You say, well, why did you say it? Because I believe this title actually explains a lot of our misunderstanding as it pertains to God's will. You see, it's not about finding God's will for your life. It's about finding God's will. Because ultimately, what we're going to see about God's will is God has an ultimate will that He is accomplishing. There's a story of time that God is telling. And He invites us into that story, but so often we actually miss God's will because we're so concerned about trying to fit God into our own plans. We'll start out with a bit of an illustration of that from Scripture. So turn to Joshua chapter 5. And as you go to Joshua 5, let me tell you a little bit of a story. It's a story that goes way back in my life. I was a late teen, maybe 17, 18 years old. And in fact, some of you might even remember this story from some retreat or conference somewhere else. But my brother is an intellectual. I just mean, like, you know, he's got all the letters before his name kind of thing. You know, he's a university professor. And he used to try to encourage me to read books that I was not prone to read. And there was one book specifically that he asked. He told me one day, he came home from, I don't know, somewhere. And he's like, Nathan, there's a book you need to read. And I said, why do I need to read it? He said, because it talks about you. I said, okay, well, what's the book? And he showed it to me. It was called The New Birth Order book by Dr. Kevin Lehman. And I looked at it. It had no pictures in it. It didn't look very interesting. So I was like, well, I can at least look at the table of contents. Now, this book is kind of like where you're born in the family indicates like sort of how you'll act. And so I look in the table of contents, and I see chapter 8 is called Born Last But Not Least. And I realize I'm the youngest child in the family, so I'm born last but not least. So I turn to chapter 8, and I begin reading. This is what I read. And you can check it out in the library and see this is basically word perfect. I am on to you, youngest born. I know you have just skipped the first 7 chapters and started right here. But please keep reading. And I was blown away. I was like, what just happened? He read my mind. That's exactly what it is. But then I realized my problem. He knew something about me. He knew I didn't care what the book said. I just wanted to know what it said about me. And so often with the Word of God, that's exactly how we approach it. We want to find God's will for our life, but we don't want to know God's will. And I want to challenge you that if you really want to live a life where you know God's will, you have to take yourself out of the center of the equation. Remember back in, I don't know what it was, 15, 17 maybe, Nicholas Copernicus? You're like, I don't remember that. Yeah, we were not exactly around. But he did make a discovery, and that discovery was that everything does not revolve around the earth. It revolves around the sun. And the first aspect of finding God's will is recognizing it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God Himself. And as we see what He's doing, we're going to find God's will is not as confusing as maybe we once envisioned. So in Joshua chapter 5, we have a great visual look at this principle. In verse 13, this is before they Joshua goes into Jericho and the walls fall down. It says in verse 13, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Okay, pause. If I am being asked or I'm asking somebody, hey, are you for me or are you against me? There's really only two answers. Either you say, yeah, I'm for you, or you say, no, I'm against you. But what is the answer of this man? He says, no. Huh? No? But as commander of the armies of the Lord, I have come. What's he telling us? He's saying, it's not about, listen, this is important. It's not about, am I with you or am I against you? The question is, are you with me? And I think when we ask for God's will in our life, oftentimes we do the same thing. Almost like, God, are you with me in this? And God's like, I'm not with you in this. Are you with me in what I'm doing? Now, so with that being said, let's start this whole discussion by looking at four things that we can absolutely know are God's will. And we're going to actually, this is the front door, okay? But we're going to really go in the back door for most of our time. So we're starting in the front door, and then we'll go totally through a backwards method of saying, why are we missing God's will? So first, let's look at God's will. Let's look at four aspects of what we know is God's will. First thing we know is God's will. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Go there real fast. We're going to be flipping to some different passages. So 2 Peter 3, 9. This is a passage you're probably very familiar with, even if you don't know the reference. When you arrive there, you'll realize it. And it's interesting because there's so much, you know, the church loves to debate oftentimes more than declare. And we like to debate this whole idea of like, you know, okay, is it whosoever will may come, or am I chosen to him before the foundation of the world? The answer is yes and yes. Beautiful. It all fits together. If you want to discuss that with me later, I can give you a 30-second answer. And it's really not that complicated. We just like to have a little box we're in instead of being in the Word of God. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, look what it says. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Number one, God is not willing that any should perish. So, the first part of God's will, you absolutely can know it beyond any shadow of a doubt. God is willing that every person be saved. So if you're taking notes, salvation is number one. Salvation. This is important. You might say, well, I'm already saved. Why are we starting on this point? No! It means that you know God's will for every single individual on earth. This changes the way I look at people when I walk out the door. It changes the way I interact in society. It changes how I see my career. It changes how I see my relationships. Why? I know something about you. I know that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that he wants you saved. That's God's will. Without any doubt, God is not willing that any should perish. So that's good news. We have something going on. We know God's will. Another one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Flip over there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's see another aspect of God's will. 1 Thessalonians 4, and we'll just we'll begin reading, I guess, in verse 3 when we arrive there. Bless you. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Number two, if first we saw that it is God's will that men be saved, salvation. Number two is sanctification. The second thing that is absolutely God's will is our sanctification. Yes, here specifically it lays out sexual immorality, but in reality, what is sanctification? I would compare it to like 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. And that is that we become like the Lord Jesus Christ. That we look like the Lord Jesus Christ in our actions, in our thoughts, in our words. In other words, everything about us is being conformed in His image. You can be sure that that is God's will for you, that you look like Christ in every aspect of your being. You don't have to wonder about that. That's what He's doing. You might say right now, you might be thinking this, that's not practical. I want to find God's will. Hang on, you're going to get there. I'm just telling you what God's will is. Then we'll approach it from the back door and find out how do we live in God's will, okay? So you might say, I know all this, but hang on. We just need to know what the end goal is in God's mind. To be saved? To be sanctified? Absolutely. But then there's another thing that God is absolutely, or I shouldn't say He's absolutely going for. This is necessary for us to even be able to move forward whatsoever within this realm. We could turn to John chapter 16, but instead of you turning right now, I'd rather you go to Ephesians 5. We'll get there in a minute. Ephesians 5. But as you go to Ephesians 5, let me tell you a story. Over in Niger, where I spent most of my last 5 years, although not much over this last year, it's a country that's very remote, least developed country on earth. And when I moved to my neighborhood, I didn't have any electricity, any power in my house. And that's something when you have very hot temperatures. My thermostat goes up to 139.8 degrees Fahrenheit, and it would go off of that. If you're a Celsius kind of person, we'll say well over 55 Celsius, okay? And you say, that's impossible. Well, it's because they take temperatures at like these higher levels, and so it shows cooler, but we have sand from the desert, so it radiates the heat. So we're talking extreme temperatures. At nighttime, it did drop down to like 102, 103. So, you know, that's still cooler. So with no electricity, no moving air, that's warm stuff. Well, I finally got power hooked up to my house. Terrible electrical work done. I'm not an electrician, but the ones that have come in there have said it's the worst job they ever saw. We have like little fires in the wall, and you can see it from the charred brick and whatnot. Praise God, it's brick, so the house didn't burn down, right? All right, but anyway, what's my point? My point is that once I had power hooked up to my house, in theory, I had electricity. But a fundamental problem is that the power gets cut frequently, right? And you guys understand that. I'm sure if you've come from certain parts of India, especially back many years ago, you probably experienced similar things. So, with that said, sometimes I would come home from being in town, and when I came home, there was no electricity. And so here I am in my house with power hooked up, and I'm going through my day sweating, I'm just working, I'm just, and my battery's running low on my computer, my phone is dead, I mean everything in my house is just like, the refrigerator's like been off for 10 hours, and the meat is starting to like thaw, and it's like, Lord, let the electricity come back on. And then I realize that my electricity's been poorly wired, and frequently the breaker pops. And I'm like, oh wait, maybe the power hasn't been off all day. Maybe it's on and my breaker just popped because there was a short. And with such a sick feeling, I walk outside and I push a little button. And my fans start whirring. And the lights come on. And my computer starts charging. And the fridge gets going. And I realize that entire time I had power. But I hadn't gone to the source. One thing about us finding God's will, living in God's will, enjoying God's will, is we have to have the right power source. And that's what we're going to find in Ephesians chapter 5. And the third S is the Spirit. The Spirit. The Spirit of God. And this is truly our power source. Ephesians chapter 5, let's just read beginning in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Look at, but be filled with the Spirit. And then it goes on to show what being filled with the Spirit looks like. Again, you might say, how is this practical? Understand, we're just laying out, this is the will of God. Your salvation, your sanctification, being filled with the Spirit. I'm going to give you one last one that's going to encapsulate everything else. The last one, oh man, we could go to so many different passages for this one. In fact, I think I want to go to a different passage than we went to yesterday. Let's flip over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's look at the last one. In order to give you this last one, let me tell you a little story. There was a guy,
name Vito Mitti. Vito Mitti. And he was, I believe, a grad student in Barcelona. And this was quite a while back, all right? And he was studying philosophy. And he was in a library one day. I don't know how he picked up this book, but it's one of those old philosophy books that get stuck in libraries that basically no one reads, where you're blowing the dust off of it right before opening it up. And as he starts reading this ancient philosopher, he's flipping through the pages, and he comes across a little leaflet, a little page that's been inserted into the book. And when he pulls it out, it looks somewhat like a legal document. And this is what it says on there. It says, "My will is bequeathed to whoever reads this book." He took it to the law in Spain, to some court. They tested it, they checked it, and they said, "Yeah, this is actually valid. You're the one that gets his will." Apparently it was $250,000. But here's the fascinating thing. That's exactly what you have for this last point. God's will is bequeathed to whoever reads this book. Your fourth S is the Scriptures. The Scriptures. And you're familiar with this passage in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And what does it say when we get down to verse 16? "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." I want to challenge you all with something. When we say, what's God's will? Well, first of all, God's will is directly in front of you. It's on your phone with the Word of God. It's in your Bible right there in front of you, the Word of God. Like whichever version you're reading right now, what we've been given is we've been given the holy, eternal Word of God. And listen, when God's Word says something, we don't need to pray about doing it. We simply need to obey. I think oftentimes we put our logic too much into it. We claim we don't understand something, but the thing is, the Lord never asks us to understand why He says what He says, but rather to know the one who said it. If we trust Him, then we don't have to understand all the reasons why. And what He gives us right here is He gives us indisputably His heart, His mind for our life and for our world. We know what He's doing. We know what He's part of. So the question now becomes, how do we plug in to what God is currently doing in the world today? So we've seen just four aspects of His will. But let me go and give you a definition of what I would say a will is here. And I've got it written down. All right. So what is a definition of will? Are you ready to write it down? Here we go. A deliberate or a fixed desire. Or it's a deliberate or fixed desire or intention. So it's a deliberate or it's a fixed desire or intention. In other words, because I say it's fixed, because I say it's deliberate, that indicates there's been thought behind it. It means also it's immovable, as in it is permanent. This is it. When I write a will out for my life, what am I indicating? I'm saying when I die, I want it in writing that my assets, whatever they might be, I want them to go to this person and this person, and then it goes to the courts, it's legalized, it's notarized, it goes through a process, and now it has to be respected by others. It's a fixed intent. Well, we know something about God. It says that He is the same in Hebrews 13:8. It says He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, His will is fixed. You don't have to worry about it changing. It's going to be the same tomorrow as it is today, as it always has been. And so now we see what that will is. That will is those four things. But now let's spend the rest of our time diving into really what I think the practical side of why we miss God's will. You know, I look at all of us, and we want to walk closely to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we do. But I have to ask, why do we oftentimes miss the mark? I'm going to give you 12 things. Now, you might say, 12 points, like that's a lot to remember. No. Here, I'm going to give you 12 things. As we talk about 12 things, I want you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I want Him to convict you of at least two of these things. And He will. Probably we're all guilty of all 12, okay? But I want two of those things to clearly be what you write down. And then what's going to happen is, after I finish these 12 reasons, which will take us till maybe about 15 minutes left, not long, we're going to break up into groups of three or four people, and we're going to share what two of those reasons are, and then we'll just have a little time of prayer in the total of 10 minutes span. Okay, got it? Because I believe that when we leave those doors, if we can identify why we're choosing not to walk in God's will, why we're choosing to live lives which oftentimes are very much self-centered, we can be aware of how God's talking to us. We can be aware of how He's trying to get our attention and ultimately be more obedient to what He has for us today and for the rest of our life. So 12 things. All right, so we're going to kind of fly. For the sake of time, we're going to go fast. It's 1:50, and I want to be done with this by about 2:15. So 12 things. First thing, write it down, is sentiments. Sentiments. You could also say feelings. That would be a synonym, but all of these are going to be S's. So, sentiments. Now, this is key because in our life, oftentimes, what do? We allow feelings to control our actions. Let me make a simple statement, all right? And when I make it, some of you might not agree, but hold on, I think you'll agree when I come to the end of the statement. Feelings are fact. Feelings are fact. In other words, the way you feel is true. It's really the way you feel. We live in a world full of feelings. It's fact. It's the way you feel. But feelings are not always based on fact. Feelings are fact, but they're not always based on fact. In other words, a lot of times I feel a certain way, like I'm like, man, I feel really hurt because like you didn't talk to me. But really, my feelings are not based on a fact that you're mad at me. They're not based on the fact that we have animosity between us. Maybe you didn't even see me as I walked by. Who knows the reason? But oftentimes within God's will, we choose to obey based off of how we feel about it. In other words, when we read the Word of God and we come across something that kind of intersects with our own desires, many times our feelings will dictate our level of obedience. Let me say this. Your feelings have nothing to do with obedience. Nothing. Nothing at all. Like, who cares if you like what God's Word says? And who cares if you don't like what God's Word says? It's God's Word. So the question becomes, are you surrendered to God's Word? Or does God's Word have to surrender to your feelings? Which is it? It can't be both. Listen, when I obey the Lord Jesus Christ, when I understand what He's telling me, I'm treating God's Word, or I'm treating the Lord as a teacher. Okay, that's a good thing you taught me. I'll obey it. But when I obey the Word of God, even when I have no clue why He's telling me what He's telling me, I surrender to Him as the Lord. He's never asked me for my intelligence, but instead He wants my life. He wants my will to be exchanged with His will. So, number one, are your feelings in the way of you surrendering to God completely? Is that what's causing you to pause and to wonder, should I actually walk in God's will? You know God's will! He's told you! But I don't feel like being sexually pure. I don't feel like investing my life into souls. I don't feel like opening my mouth in kindness. I don't feel like forgiving my brother. I don't feel like letting go of bitterness. I don't feel like letting every word that proceeds out of my mouth be that which edifies the hearer. I don't feel like it. Who's on the throne? You or God? Second thing, shame. Shame. Why shame? Well, here's the thing. Shame is what focuses on your past. I believe that some of us don't walk in God's will, don't adhere to God's will, simply because we hold on to shame. In other words, something in our past continues to be the defining feature of our present. Maybe it's something that happened to you, that you really didn't even have control over, or maybe it was a sin that dwelled in your life in the past, or maybe it was just your failure to act in a certain situation. I don't know what it was. But listen, please get this. If you hold onto your shame as a reason for why you cannot obey the Word of God, you are suggesting that your shame is more powerful than the blood of Jesus Christ. Your shame is not that strong. Jesus Christ did not merely die for your sins, He died for your shame as well. He died in shame and agony for you. That's His love. Don't ever let your past be a reason why you do not presently obey the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Shame. Maybe there's someone here today that needs to let shame go so you can move back into living for the will of God. God says in His Word, this is so beautiful, when He forgives our sin, where does He cast it? Into what? The depths of the sea. Is it no wonder in Revelation 21 when He's talking about the new Jerusalem, this new heaven and new earth, that He says, and the sea was no more. Why does He get rid of the sea? The sea was created in Genesis 1 in a perfect world. Why did the sea get bumped out of this new Jerusalem? Because He eliminated the very vessel that He put our sins into. Isn't that beautiful? It's gone. So if God let go of your shame, your past, don't let it hold you back from His will today. But, not just shame, the third thing. The third thing is success. Success. So you say, well, that's kind of the opposite of shame. It is, sort of. But what happens oftentimes? We let the success of our past give us an excuse for not being obedient today. It's almost as though I've already done enough. I can retire. I've been faithful to God. I obeyed Him this far. Listen, what does Paul say in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14? He says, I'm forgetting the things that are behind me. I'm pressing toward the things that are ahead. I've got my eyes glued toward that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. His focus was there. His focus was not on what He had done in the past. Who cares what happened yesterday? The question is, am I obeying today? Let me ask you, is success in the way of you walking in the will of God today something you've done, something you're clinging to? You're like, oh yeah, I'm the person that, you know, I preached and 30 people came to know Christ, or yes, I baptized 87 people in my life, or oh, I led a Sunday school class, or forget the past. Let the past be the past, and let the Lord just be the judge of that. Today, will you follow me? Today, will you obey my word? Today, will you live in my will? And so, sometimes success gets in the way. But number four, after the shame and after the success, I see we can also get stagnant. Stagnancy. Now, I say stagnancy because what happens? Oftentimes we find something good. We're really, I mean, honestly, what you're doing is like great. God's blessing it. He's working through you. Clearly there's things happen. And I'm not saying God didn't call you to what you're doing. But I don't know about you. This is one of the ones that I find I'm most convicted on. So if I had to name my two at the end, this would be one of them. I get going in a good thing, and you know what I stop doing? I stop consulting God. Because I assume that because He talked to me yesterday or last year, it's still just the same, the same, the same. For those of us in ministry, in any form of ministry, whether it be ministry at your workplace, whether it be ministry in your local church, ministry in your home, be careful with this one. Just because you've done something a certain way for a long time does not mean that God does not want to do a work in our life and change the way we do things. And I want to challenge you that sometimes living in God's will, reading His Word and seeing His Word afresh, is going to mean that we have to break out of stagnancy. We have to be willing to do things differently. We have to be willing to actually say, hey God, if You want to talk to me and change the way I'm doing things, I am listening to Your voice. So, stagnancy. But how about this one? This is one that probably a lot of us can relate to. Situations. You say, what? Well, like, well, why situations? Well, hang on. We all find ourselves in situations in life. Now, maybe the situation is something like, I have cancer. And you're like, that's a dramatic situation. Okay, well, just take that as one example. I've got cancer. I've got stage 3 cancer. I'm not sure. Like, my situation of life is prohibiting me from fully obeying the will of God. All right? I just lost my job. And because I just lost my job, my situation in life is keeping me limited in how I can walk in the will of God. Or maybe you say, you just don't understand, like, because of some of the things that have happened to me and because of the way that people look at me and what people think of me, I'm limited. My friends, the Word of God does not give us an excuse for our circumstances as to not obeying His will. The situations in which you find yourself today are actually perfectly aligned with the possibility of fully obeying God's word. Isn't that beautiful? Because otherwise God would not have told you this. He would not have given you an impossible command. He's given you the Spirit of God, and through the power of the Spirit of God, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not only possible, it's going to happen when you walk in the Spirit. In fact, I would want to suggest to you that the very situations you wish you could wish away are actually given to you as a platform for God's glory. It's actually a privilege. You're going to actually show forth His character more. I mean, take a simple will of God. One of the wills of God is that in everything, you rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Give thanks to Him. Rejoice in the Lord always. In case you miss it, again I say rejoice. You say, well, I can't rejoice. My situation doesn't allow me to. Maybe your feelings don't allow you to be happy. But you can rejoice. You can give thanks. What we find oftentimes is our situations are blockades. Is there a situation in your life that's keeping you from walking in the will of God? And of course, that's just an excuse that we're using. Situations. How about this one? I like this one because I think this one's kind of one of those backdoor things that sometimes we don't even realize is going on. Solutions. Solutions. Now, what do I mean by solutions? I'll tell you. You have the answers to the wrong questions. At least you have the answer. But it's the wrong question. Like, I'll give you a question, an example. How can I be successful in life? You say, sounds like a pretty good question. It's the wrong question. We're not called to be successful, per se. Or, how can I make a lot of money? Or, how can I get a really good job? I'm not saying these are bad questions, I'm just saying they're not the right question. Not when it pertains to the will of God. Because here's the thing, if I have the right answer to how can I get a really good job, and I'm so focused on how can I get a really good job to the degree where it comes before the question how can I most glorify Jesus Christ, when there's a contradiction between the two, when they come to this cataclysmic just crash, well, it's going to be my first priority that's going to win out. How can I get a good job? How can I get a lot of money? How can I be successful? Doesn't matter if you have the right answer. Great, good job. You're going to live a wasted life because you're not going to walk in the will of God. Yeah, you might accommodate the will of God. You'll obey it when you can. But the first question is, what is the will of God concerning you? And we know what it is. It's your sanctification. It's your salvation. It's to be Spirit-filled. It's to walk in the truth of the Scriptures. This is what He wants. So sometimes our solutions are actually our problem. We have answers, but our answers are to the wrong question. So I want to ask you, where in your life are you looking for solutions? And maybe you're right on with the answer, but it wasn't the question God was asking. How's another one? How about this? The next one in the list, support. Support. Now support, if I share this in different communities, it comes across different ways, okay? But I want to challenge you that I come from, you know, a West African culture, and so there's actually some real similarities, okay? And especially Islamic cultures have a similarity, and that is that our communities are very, very close. Close-knit, families are very interconnected, and you really live for the honoring of those in authority over you, which we are called to honor them in the Word of God very clearly. But honoring does not always indicate obeying when there's a conflict with the Word of God. You can still honor and choose the Word of God above. It's just you accept the repercussions in gentleness and humility. But when I say support, does there ever come a time where God's Word has clearly articulated the action that you're supposed to take, and maybe there's a grandparent, or maybe there's a friend, or maybe there's an uncle, or maybe there's an auntie, or maybe it's even the kids to the parents, and there's not support for the decision, but the decision is clearly based on the Word of God. In other words, based on faith in the truth of God's Word and you stepping out in faith on God's Word, maybe you won't have everybody saying, you're making a wise choice. Maybe when you say, look, God has called me to serve in the land of Bhutan, where I can probably guarantee almost nobody here, maybe one or two knows one person working there. How about the land of Mauritania? Chances are none of you know one person working in Mauritania, a land that has about 50 believers. There's more Christians in this room than the entire nation of Mauritania, which is a land area larger than Texas. And yet, if one of your own said, I feel burdened to take the gospel to a place where almost nobody's taking the gospel, chances are you're not going to have the support of a lot of your family members, even the ones sitting right here in this room. Is that going to get in the way of you following the will of God? Just asking straight out, is it? Because, I mean, my Jesus said in Luke 14, beginning in verse 26, if you want to follow me, you must hate your father and mother, your wife, your brothers, your sisters, your own life also. And if you don't, you cannot be my disciple. Those are not my words, okay? I'm not making those up. I believe they're in your copy of the scriptures as well. He also said in Matthew chapter 12, when there's a knock at the door and they say, your mother and your brothers are at the door. He says, who are my mother, my brothers, and my sisters? Indeed, you are. Now, I'm not saying let's not honor. I'm not saying let's not love. I'm not saying let's not respect. What I am saying is when it comes to the will of God is paramount in everything. And is support getting in the way of you wholeheartedly committing your life to following God's will, regardless of the cost? I say this all in extreme love. Next thing, after support, this is one of the ones I believe is so prevalent in the church, because I mean the world would never assume it anyway. The next one is safety. Safety. Is safety getting in the way of following God's will for your life? Listen, okay, I'm going to make a statement. It's going to sound crazy. It's going to sound like an absolute, which I think it is an absolute. But take it to the Word of God and see if it's true. Safety has no part in decision making as it pertains to the will of God. None. Zero. People ask me all the time, oh man, this is like a question, like I just have like my automated response almost. They say, is it safe where you're at? Or is it safe if we go over there? Or is this safe? Or is that safe? And I keep thinking, I'm like, we can talk about, is it safe? Is it sunny every day? Is it safe? It has nothing to do with anything. Following Jesus Christ is not safe. In fact, Jesus guarantees the opposite when he says, if any man desires to come after me, what does he say? Let him deny himself, take up his cross. Okay, wait. If I'm taking up a cross, am I heading on vacation? No, I'm heading to die. Guaranteed death by crucifixion. Jesus was so obvious with what he said. He wasn't like subtle, like, follow me, just sometimes we might get a little bit hurt. Maybe sometimes, but like, I don't know, like, we'll see. But it'll be worth it. He says, no, if you want to follow, take up your cross. We're on our way to die. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For I've been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the power, and the life I live by the power of the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. For you died, and your life is hidden with God in Christ Jesus, and when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. Philippians 1:21, Galatians 2:20, Colossians 3:3 and 4. Safety. Let me ask you just straight out, when it comes to the will of God, does safety play any part in your decision-making? Any part? Get it out of there. When it comes to following Christ, safety is irrelevant. Wisdom is good. Use wisdom at all times. But sometimes the wisest thing to do will be to go to a place where you will end up laying down your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. As a few people have said, Jim Elliot was not the first to say it. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's true. Safety. Is safety in the way of walking in God's will? After safety, let's go to the next one. Skills. Skills. We're going to try to get through the last ones here in 6 minutes. Skills. Sometimes when we want to follow Christ, or we see in the Word of God, the will of God, we say, okay, I know this is the will of God. I know this is what he wants. But then what do we do? I am like Moses. I'm not equipped. I can't do this job. I got good news for you. God's never been looking for what you can or can't do. He just wants you. You see, when you surrender yourself to the mighty hand of God, it's no longer you, but Christ in you. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 4, verse 2? God says to Moses, he says, "What's in your hand?" He says, "A staff." Now what happens? Over the course of that chapter, God works on Moses. And then it says in chapter 4, I believe it's verse 20, might be verse 18, it says that Moses took the staff of God in his hand. It was just a staff back in verse 2, and like 18 verses later, now it's the staff of God. You can check it out in Exodus 4. So what happened? Well, how did a staff become the staff of God? Because it was surrendered. And guess what? When Moses lifted that staff over the Red Sea and the waters parted, do you know what they sang about? They said, "Your hand, O Lord, your right hand parted the waters." What happened? It was Moses. I thought it was Moses' hand. No, it's God's hand. Because Moses surrendered to God. This is crazy. Like, do you understand what I'm saying here? What I'm actually telling you. I'm saying, like, these hands right here, these are just your hands, right? Like, this is just your hand. But when you surrender to God, I know it sounds weird, it's God's hand. We read things in Scripture and we say, it can't happen again. That was back then. I don't say this in any form of an arrogant way. You can come ask me the stories later, but I've seen God do like Elisha and Elijah, more like Elijah, and change complete weather patterns in dramatic ways for the sake of the gospel. I've seen him shut the mouths of violent animals that were ready to kill me. I've totally seen him save me from fires, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The same things happen over and over, but all depends on one thing. Are you willing to walk in faith on the word of God? My God has not changed one bit from the days of Moses. He's exactly the same God, and he shows his power in dramatic, not the same stories, but in new stories in the same way. My question is, I don't care about your skills. Do you have a hand? Do you have a mouth? Do you have feet? Have your skills gotten in the way of obedience? It has nothing to do with what you bring to the table. It's who brings you to the table. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Our skills in the way of following the will of God, letting Him work for you. A couple more, guys. This one. Significance. Significance. Oh, significance is huge, because we look at things and like when you look at God's will in Scripture, sometimes God's will seems so small. It's like, give thanks at everything. Imagine if we just followed God's will for the next 12 hours. Give thanks in everything. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. He wants you to give thanks. That's it. Like, go. You can do it. Like, live a thankful heart. Just like, whatever opportunity, just be grateful that He is a sustainer of life. He's the giver of opportunities. He's the provider of love. Just give thanks. And what you start to realize is significance, and this is so encouraging for me at least, significance in the eyes of God is not big things. It's the smallest things done in faith. See, because God's never called us to be famous. He's called us to be faithful. When you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day, He's not going to say, "Well done, my good and famous servant." It's faith. Faith is the currency of heaven. If we act in faith, we are richly rewarded. I believe that every time you walk out on the Word of God in faith, when you say, "I'm taking this action because the Word of God says so," I don't believe your reward is only like if you follow through till the day you die. I believe you are rewarded every time you step out in faith. I really do. It says, "Without faith it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Hebrews 11:6. It's great news. But significance. Do you feel like what you're doing is small? Let me encourage you. In my opinion, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament is Elisha. He did more miracles than anyone else by far, but that doesn't necessarily matter. I love his attitude. Nothing negative said about him. He's an incredible picture of Jesus Christ. But Elisha was called from a prosperous work. He had 24 oxen. That's like having a 24-car garage back in the day, okay? I mean, like, this guy was rich. He lived in a place called Dancing Meadow, Abel Melola, or something like that. Like, it means Dancing Meadow. That's a nice neighborhood to live in, right? He's in Dancing Meadow with 24 oxen. He's behind them all. He's the head manager. I know that because he's going to burn them a little bit later, and it doesn't make anybody mad, okay? So if they don't belong to him, that would tick someone off. But he burns them, so he's in charge. And a guy named Elijah comes by, throws a mantle on him. What does Elisha do? Elisha leaves everything. But you'd say, okay, well, he left everything to become a great prophet. No. For the next 18 years, do you know what he did? It says, Elisha washed the hands of Elijah. The guy went from an ordinary life to absolute obscurity. Elisha disappeared. He never speaks from 1 Kings chapter 19 all the way to 2 Kings chapter 2. He's there. He never opens his mouth. The first six times anybody ever talks to him, they're trying to get him to stop following. Four times it's Elijah, two times it's the sons of the prophets. Discouraged. But no, not Elisha. Because Elisha realized the greatest thing he can do is be faithful. There's a song that says, does the harvest field you labor seem so small and of little worth? It is great if God be in it. Whether you're a senior in high school and you're going to minister to the students around you and the teachers in your life and just love on the people and show the care of Christ, whether you're a mother taking care of a home and loving your kids, whether you're a father who's stuck in an office cubicle and you feel like, man, what is... Wherever we are, what God wants is faithfulness. He's not looking for significance. Has significance blurred your concept of God's will? God's will is for your daily life. You don't have to move somewhere else to get into God's will. You start immediately where you're at. In fact, let me say this. Obedience only ever starts today. Obedience will never start tomorrow. So the question is, right here at IVF, how do you start to fully obey, live in the will of God? Well, you have to know His will. You read His word. You know it. But obey what you know. Don't wait like, oh, I don't have the full idea. No, obey what you know, and the Lord will open your mind to more and more. Start simple. Start by giving thanks. And so we see significance. Significance can get in the way of God's will. And I believe we just have two quick ones left here. Next one is statistics. Statistics. And this is huge. I mean, like, why do I say stats? Sometimes God's will says something crazy and you're like, I can't do that. Like, that doesn't make sense to me. I can't go talk to those people, or this task is too big for me. And you know what God says? Of course it's too big for you. It's always too big for you. The problem is you think some tasks aren't too big for you. They're all too big for you. But when Gideon had 32,000 men to go up against the Midianites who had approximately 120,000 soldiers, God said, 32,000? If you go with 32,000, guess who's going to get the credit? You and your boys. So he's like, get rid of the ones that are scared. So they get rid of 10,000 left. He says, 10,000 is still too many. 1 on 12, you might still get credit. Have them drink water. Down to 300. He says, okay, we can work with that. 300 on 120,000? That doesn't sound too good. But what did God do? He destroyed the Midianite army by His power. How about Joshua going into the land of Jericho? Yeah, let's walk around the wall for 6 days, and on the seventh day, do it seven times, and then blow trumpets. Tell me that's a good strategy. The stats are against you. But when your God is for you, who cares about stats? In fact, let me say it like this. Stats have no part in obedience to God's will. Don't ever think, what's the possibility of this happening? If God's word has said so, the possibility of faithfulness is 100% if you obey. That's all that matters. Who cares if it works out the way it works? Maybe you'll look like a loser. Maybe you'll look foolish. Maybe you sell everything you have and you give it to the poor and you think God's going to replenish it. And then you live in poverty the rest of your life. You say, God failed me. No, He didn't. Maybe He wanted to minister out of poverty. I don't know. Do you trust Him only with the action, or do you trust Him with the results as well? God doesn't have to work the way you think He should work. When you obey Him, don't expect a certain result. Realize that He loves you more than you love yourself. He'll work out the story, but you might look like a loser for a while. That's okay. We live in an instant generation. We want to have things immediately. I mean, seriously, come on. From the crock pot wasn't fast enough. Now we have Instapot, right? Graham, Instagram, no, that doesn't work. If you go to Disney, right? What do you have to do? Disney, the lines are too slow, so you got to get fast pass now, right? I mean, everything is like fast. In our generation, they say if you load a YouTube video and it takes more than 10 seconds, over 50% of people have already quit. They've clicked out of it. 10 seconds. Why? The internet is too slow. I saw a guy in the airport last week. He was trying to take a picture to send like his girlfriend, and his phone like it took like a literal 2 seconds for the phone to like actually, I don't know, take the picture. And he's like trying to send it. And like 10 seconds later, he's like, oh, my phone's so slow. I'm like, dude, 5 years ago or maybe 10 years ago, like you weren't doing this. But we want everything instantly. Let me tell you that when God works in your life, the end line is the face of Jesus Christ. You might live in obscurity. You might live a life that everybody around you says you're a failure. I only have one question for you. Are you walking and living in the Word of God? If you are, you're walking in the will of God, and who cares what the results are? Because you will hear that you've been faithful. That's all that matters. Last one. Stuff. Is stuff in the way of you following God's will? Some of us are so loaded down. We get stuff. Sometimes our stuff is pieces of paper from universities. And you know why I say stuff? I say stuff because we go so much into debt. We now are debtors to men. We now just live paying back loans. Why? Because we're convinced that somehow we would rather be debtors to men than simply say, you know what? I'm going to trust God will provide, but I'm going to walk with Him. I'm not looking for accumulation. How about the stuff that we just fill our houses with? Needless things. The things that we invest our money in. And then what happens? When it's time to respond to God's will, we are so overloaded. We have garages of stuff that we have to sell first. We have houses that we own that we have to do something with. We have responsibilities here and there. I'm not saying stuff in itself is bad. I'm saying sometimes stuff gets in the way of following the will of God. The most free life is a life with hands open and oftentimes empty. I say this, and yet most of you, I'm just saying this in love, okay? Most of you won't believe me, nor will you believe the word of God on this. You'll hear it. You heard Mike say it this morning. You still are not going to believe it because I know you like it's Indian conference, but you're Americans. Even in India, I've been there multiple times, it's not much different. We've fallen in love with the world and stuff is going to get in the way of the will of God. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is stuff in the way of following the will of God? I want to challenge you, God's will is not complicated. It's actually quite wide. He's doing a lot. He's drawing souls to Himself. He's sanctifying His church. He's giving us the Spirit to walk with us. He's given us the Spirit, and He's given us the Word of God to obey. Let's not over-spiritualize the will of God. It's right there in front of us. But are we going to walk in it? Are we going to enjoy communion with Him? I don't really think He cares too much about which college you go to. You go to that one or that one. You study this or this. Whether you study biochemistry or whether you study some form of another science, or whether you study business administration, or whether you study nursing, or whether you study elementary education, do it all to the glory of God. Whether you study at a community college or whether you study at Harvard, seriously, in the light of eternity, who cares? Who cares? Do it to the glory of God. Those are not the big decisions of life. The big decisions of life are, will I allow the Word of God to be my absolute authority, regardless of the cost on my own life or my reputation? Let's not blur the will of God. Let's not act like we don't know it when it's super clear. Let's stop praying about what God's already said. Let's walk in it. And let's identify which of these 12 things are in the way. And then let's pray to God that He would give us the wisdom and the heart to remove the obstacles that keep us from intimacy with Him. I went a few minutes over what I wanted to. It's 2:24, but we're going to take these next 6 minutes. Here's what I want to do very fast. I encourage you, especially if you're young people, just get on the floor. Just come grab two people and get there. Share with each other quickly the two things, maybe a couple things about it, and then just have somebody pray over your group, okay? And if you're a little older, stay in the chairs and you can kind of turn them around and just find a group of three or whatever. And for the sake of people just feeling really comfortable, why don't we keep the men and women separate? And that's just so that we feel comfortable to share exactly what we know is our reason, okay? So let's take these 6 minutes, and actually, we'll probably just go 4 minutes over. We'll take 10 minutes, and I'm going to close in prayer in 10 minutes. So don't waste time. At 2:34, I'm praying. So break up into your groups, find two things, share with each other, pray over your group, and then I'll close in prayer. Thank you.
certainly continue on. I'm going to close in prayer. Father in heaven, I want to say thank you for this precious time we've had together, and by no means would I desire for us to be done with our time in your presence. And Lord, I just pray that each one would take seriously the things that you've laid on their heart and the things that you've laid on my heart. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would be obedient, recognizing you've given us everything necessary to fully walk in the will of God. And I pray that we would get excited about the fact that we get to live a life of purpose, waking up each morning not thinking, what do we have to do, but thinking, what do we get to do? What is the privilege of following you today? Thank you that you have invited us to be part of your story, and that it is a story which ends with forever with the Lord. And I just pray that we would be zealous and passionate about the reality that Christ is our life. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. By all means, guys, finish your time together, but you are dismissed whenever you're done.